Well, hello, friends. Welcome back to the Bible Project Daily Podcast. My name's Jeremy McCandless, and you're joining me on our journey through the book of Numbers, part of our huge journey through the whole Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If you're here for the first time, then why not make the decision to make the study of the Bible part of the rhythm of your daily life? And you can do that by simply subscribing for free wherever you get your podcasts from. That way you'll never miss another single episode. And that way you'll get a notification of every time a new episode drops. As I said, today we're looking at the close of Numbers chapter 6, the final six verses. And I've called today's study a model for recognizing the blessings of God. Now, in Numbers chapter 6, we encounter a remarkable passage of scripture details something that is sometimes referred to as the priestly blessing. However, this is a divine directive outlined by God about how he intends to bestow his blessing upon all his people. So let's look into this important instruction, starting with the command issued to the priests initially in this passage today. This command given to them sets the stage for their priestly duty, with the Lord telling Moses to tell Aaron and his sons how to bless the people of God. Here the Lord will instruct Moses to convey a specific blessing, firstly to Aaron and his sons, the ones who serve as priests, but this blessing isn't just for the priests themselves, it is to be passed on to the entire nation of Israel, indicating for us today a universal significance and ongoing application. This is a passage packed with lessons on generosity, gratitude, and God's abundant provision. So let's enjoy it here together on the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Okay, people, we're going to turn our attention immediately to the content of this blessing found in verses 22 to 27. Let's begin. It tells us the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them now." Now, I'm going to stop just there, because these opening two verses are simply laying out the command that Moses is to give to Aaron and his sons, who are the priests, and how they are to pass that blessing on to the people. Now, before we look into the specific content of this blessing, let's take a moment to appreciate the structure and significance of these divine commands and how they're written here. There are three commands in total, each comprising two parts: God's action and then God's benefit to the people. Interestingly, the first part is usually quite general, while the second part then becomes more specific, offering a deeper insight into the blessings of God, what exactly they are and how they are bestowed. Moreover, you may not spot it particularly in the English language, but the blessings here are seen to build an intensity, culminating in the ultimate expression of God's intention for his people. Now, it's worth noting that there's this element of artistic, poetic construction going on in the blessings, but it can only really be seen in the Hebrew text, with each line meticulously crafted to contain a specific numbers of words and letters. The deliberate structure serves to enhance the poetic structure of it and build a sort of climactic nature of the blessings that are being described here. But you really can only sense that in the original language. Now let's turn our attention to the content of these important blessings, beginning with verse 24, where it simply begins by telling us the Lord bless you and keep you. Now in this verse we encounter the very first part of the blessing, which begins with this general invocation, "The Lord bless you." This general blessing is followed by the more specific declaration, "and keep you." But what does it mean for God to keep us? Well, the Hebrew word translated keep here carries connotations of guarding and protecting and preserving even our lives. Essentially, it signifies God's commitment to shield his people, you and I, from harm. Later in Numbers 10, verse 9, when we get to that in a few days, we will see that God's desire extends beyond just bringing his people. His desire is to bring his people out of slavery, but also that he has a desire to protect us once we escape from that place of slavery. So one aspect of God's plan for us is for him to be our God, yes, but another aspect is for God's desire to bring us out of slavery and thereafter to protect us. We also see in scripture a picture of this when his people face their enemies in battle. The command is given that they are to sound the trumpet. This also symbolizes a call to remember their Lord, the God, in circumstances that are difficult and challenging. In battle, the battles of life. In this act of remembrance, we can find assurance and remember that God will in fact save us from our enemies. And here the simple little word keep, implying not only physical deliverance, but also protection from spiritual enemies and all forms of evil in fact. He in fact saves us from our enemies. Now, this theme of divine protection is not confined, of course, to just the Old Testament. Think of the Lord's Prayer. It says the same thing. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we find a parallel sentiment in the New Testament where Paul writes and says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." Now, what Paul is doing here is he's actually quoting the Old Testament. It's not just a direct quotation from Numbers, but he's sort of merging together and referencing a series of Old Testament passages. Here, this verse 17 of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians is essentially derived from the merging of Isaiah 52:11 with additional words from Ezekiel 20:30. The word translated receive in it in these verses means more than just receive. It means to receive favor. Now, in the context of the Isaiah passage that he's using, we see God's calling the nation of Israel to in fact leave Babylon, leaving behind everything that's unclean, and only taking the sacred vessels of the temple with them. This is because God desires his people to be separate from all those impure religious practices of the world, which is in fact the main point of that passage. In fact, Paul, in this same passage in 2 Corinthians, we will see him advise against being what is called unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, that's often applied to single people and marriage in the modern context in our churches today. And that's not wrong, but it has a much wider application than that. In fact, you would say that that's not the primary message. The primary message of about being unequally yoked is about avoiding entanglement with not only pagan religions, but getting into complicated interpersonal relationships or even business relationships with people who aren't believers, as was the case as had happened to the whole nation of Israel whilst in captivity in Babylon. It was a striking simile to make, because in Corinth at the time Paul wrote it, there was in fact a pagan temple atop the hill, imposing its position on the whole community who lived in that city, including the Christian believers. So God's call is clear here. When you look at the Old Testament and the context of where Paul is writing, he's actually saying, be holy for I am holy. Come out from among them because, it says specifically, I want to be your father. I want to be your God. But we need to note there's a distinction between being the father of a son and being a father to a son. So the issue here isn't about God making you his son. That has already happened. If you're a believer, you are a child of God. You are his son or daughter. What he's saying here is that if you obey me, I will be a father to you. And what does a father do? Well, of course, a father provides and protects. I want to be your father as God and be a father to you. I brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I want to give you the land of Canaan. Yes, you'll face enemies, but I will be your God and I'll protect you. I want to draw you out of that place of slavery and I want to bring you in to the promised land. Now, the New Testament also tells us that he doesn't want to tolerate sin, and that he indeed does indeed want to be not only our Father, but a Father to us. That if we hold on to him as our Father, he is in fact going to protect us from getting drawn into sin and harmful practices. All very similar, Old Testament, New Testament, all the same as what's being said here in Numbers chapter 6. You know, when a man fathers a child, he is always the father of that child, isn't he? Legally, genetically. But that does not necessarily mean he's necessarily a good father. Some are, in fact, are absent fathers these days, which means he may not really, truly be a father to that child in the fullest sense of the term. Likewise, when we trust Christ, God becomes our Father. But if we become unequally yoked with the world, its religious belief, or just get drawn into other worldly matters or even sinful practices, even though God still remains our Father, he won't be able to truly be a Father to us, simply because we won't allow him to be. So God desires to be our Father, but the type of Father he wants to be is the one who wants to protect us. And if we stay away from entanglements and sin, as in the case of Numbers chapter 6, it tells us his primary goal is simply to keep us. What a lovely phrase, to protect us in every way from his enemies. So when we talk about wanting God's blessing, what does that really entail? It's way beyond simply obeying him. It's about the fact that by receiving that blessing, the promises he will protect us from sin, and perhaps in protect us other ways too. But certainly he will protect us from the power and the penalty of sin. Okay, let's return to the Numbers chapter 6. The next blessing was in verse 25, where it says, "The Lord will make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." Now, as I've pointed out already, there are three blessings, and in each case there's a general statement, and then there is a specific related to that general statement. And in this case, it's for God saying he wants to make his face to shine upon you. That's a lovely image, isn't it? To make his face shine is to basically be happy to turn his face towards you. God's face is simply a picture of the revelation of his personality to his people. He wants to do that. That's his blessing. His face shines, it radiates, in a sense, as light. It consumes evil by bestowing light upon other situations. It bestows warmth into our life, and it shines as the sun, which of course promotes life. We see that metaphor applied in the sun shining and the growth and abundance of the world. Basically, it's saying, it's using that as a typological picture of saying God wants to shine his face upon you. What a lovely thought. That's the prayer, that's the blessing, and the idea is that he wants to look to shine his face favorably upon you. But that's the general statement, but more specifically he says, look, I want to be gracious to you. And God's graciousness refers to the manifestation of his favor and grace throughout our lives. So the first blessing was the protection, and the second is the manifestation of this blessing and grace. All right, we looked at the first blessing and had a quick detour to see if there's anything like that in the New Testament. Let's do that again. I want to turn for a moment to James chapter 4. I really think this is one of the best passages in the New Testament that says something about grace. Let me just read the opening five verses for you. It says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us?" Now, you may not get the picture straight away, so let me take a moment to explain what's happening here. These verses in James are addressing various conflicts, not just one. For instance, in verse 1, it mentions wars and fights, emphasizing that there are a number of conflicts going on. It asks, do they not come from your desires that battle within you? So this first type of conflict is seen as an internal struggle driven by the desire to seek pleasure, which is at odds with God's will. The battle is further supported throughout the coming verses, culminating in verse 5, which mentions that the Spirit dwelling in us yearns jealously, indicating a conflict between our desires and that desire for the Holy Spirit to guide us in the choices and the battles we're facing in life. Essentially, there's an ongoing conflict within us being revealed here between seeking pleasure on our own terms and aligning our motivations with God's will. And this concept also aligns with what we find in the passage in Galatians 5, where it talks about the war between the flesh and the spirit, which mirrors again what James is saying about the second type of conflict. He says, you desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God in the right way. So once again in verse 1, James, it appears to address a desire for pleasure, while if some of the other verses are dealing with that ungodly desire on focusing on coveting possessions. It suggests that if we covet something in that way, then we can never really obtain it. And that's what often, so often, leads us individually and collectively as groups of people to resort to conflict. So this battle is not only within ourselves, but also involves others, as indicated even by the mention here of murder. But in this passage in James, a third type of conflict is also highlighted here, and that's a struggle related in the heavenlies to prayer. People pray, it says, but do not receive, because in fact they're asking with wrong motives. They're praying and seeking personal gratification. And ultimately, all these types of conflicts that James talks about are the things that lead to turmoil and friction with God. However, despite this, he will tell us that God offers even more grace, and he desires to provide for us, which aligns with the concept of grace in Numbers chapter 6 with this passage in James. Listen, in James he tells us, but he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near from God, he writes, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and then he will lift you up. So grace encompasses all these various forms of provision, as demonstrated here when James ultimately tells us that God, by his nature, has to oppose the proud, but at the same time will extend grace to us. And the key to unlocking that grace is being humble. The proud are those who believe that they can manage without God, of course, which absolutely echoes Satan's prideful rebellion and fall. Conversely, we see revealed here the humble are those who will acknowledge their dependence on God and simply submit their needs to him, seeking his help and provision in that way. The revelation in James here is clearly that humility is the key in all this. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, friends, he promises to lift us up. This idea of submission to God is echoed throughout this passage where we're urged to resist the devil and draw near to God. You see, the big picture here is that by cleansing ourselves and purifying our hearts, we demonstrate our single-minded devotion to him. Instead of lamenting over our circumstances, we are encouraged, rather, to simply humble ourselves before God, knowing that in due time he will exalt us. So this New Testament passage underscores the fundamental truth of the blessings of number 6, that God gives generously and abundantly, and he delights in meeting our needs and providing for us, showering us, in fact, with his grace. The Genesis story of Abraham Lot also illustrates this principle. If you remember it, there are two men, both with, in a sense, legitimate claims on the land for their herds to graze, but they see a conflict arising between them, initially between their men, their herdsmen, their servants, battling with each other over the land. Then we see Abraham, obviously a godly man, we know that now, generously allowing the other person, his brother, to choose first where he'd like to live. And as a result, God in fact promises Abraham and his descendants an expansive inheritance stretching out as far as the eye could see in every direction. And this earliest of the Old Testament stories serves as a powerful reminder of God's boundless generosity and grace towards those who simply humble themselves before him and allow God to make the choice. However, God's grace for Abraham applied to him the same way as applied to us. It is given according to our needs, not necessarily what we think we want. And sometimes he blesses us with what we require rather than what we desire. There is a distinction between wants and needs in life. Relying on that humbly is the only thing that will ensure that what we really need is met. God gives his best always to those who simply leave the choice to him. So when we just surrender our desires to the Lord and trust in his provision, we see in this blessing how we open ourselves up to receive this blessing, which can surpass our expectation in so many ways. So if you return to the blessings in this closing section of number 26, we have encountered two blessings so far, but there's a third still. And again, the blessing is twofold, encompassing both the lifting up of God's countenance upon us and his gift of peace. And again, I would suggest that this blessing in many ways mirrors the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? Where believers seek to be invested with God's name. This idea is reinforced in the closing verse of Numbers chapter 6, verse 27, which emphasizes the placing of God's name upon his people as a sign, a confirmation of his blessing. Thus, the peace bestowed on us is not merely a cessation of conflict, but a divine assurance of his blessing and his favour. But I think we need to focus in closing, just for a moment, on the expansiveness of the word peace that is used here. Now, you may already know that the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. But what does that word really mean? Yes, it means peace, but that's only the beginning. Let me tell you what my Hebrew dictionary says about the word. It's rich with meaning. It means, it tells me, completeness, soundness, welfare, safety, soundness of body, health and well-being, prosperity, even a sense of quiet tranquility. So God wants to give you that type of peace, an expansive peace that includes all those things. That's his desire. He wants to make you complete, and in the completion of that, that will include being in his will and experiencing the peace and tranquility of a sense of total well-being by being there. God's blessing, that's why it appears in so many benedictions, so many closes of service around the world, where Christians will turn to each other and say the blessing, say the grace, give the peace. That's why Christians often conclude church services by saying something like this blessing to one another. Think about also how Paul starts many of his epistles, usually by offering grace and peace to listeners. Some theologians suggest that it is directly drawn from Numbers chapter 6 when he does that in his letters. But be that as it may, the core thing is God clearly wants to bless us, and he wants to bless you, and he wants to bless your socks off, if I can put it that way. And this blessing outlined in Numbers chapter 6 encompasses the expansiveness of that, the protection, the gracious dealing in how he wants to be involved in all aspects of our life and bring his peace into it, and which in turn will bring joy, security, and a sense of peace in our hearts. Indeed, only God himself can bestow those types of blessings upon his chosen people, upon you and I. Only he can keep us. Only he can look upon us with favour. Only he can show us his grace and grant us that peace. So when we look into the meaning of peace, the shalom that's promised here, it extends way beyond that sense of tranquility to encompass all the aspects I've mentioned. It's about nothing less than being transformed by the renewing of our minds. As we walk closely with God and mature spiritually, we will find ourselves enveloped in this profound, promised sense of peace. In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells his disciples that in the world they will face tribulation, but he will still offer them peace. And this should resonate with the idea that even through the trials and troubles that persist in life, as a believer, it's telling us Jesus can grant us peace, even amidst them. I can't help recall that biblical encouragement to be anxious about nothing, but to bring everything to God in prayer with thanksgiving, and the promise is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Well, it does indeed surpass all understanding, but I hope I've gone some way to giving you a little bit of insight to what and how wide and wonderful it might be. So even if everything in life doesn't work out as you hoped, no matter what happens in this life, no matter what trials, what tribulations, what turmoil, you still, friends, can have peace with God. And the promise is we can experience the peace of God as well. And that's what the blessing of God looks like. That's why he's saying in this passage, God wants to bless his people with protection from sin, with provision for everything that they really need, and finally, with his peace. As an aside, in 1979, in a valley near Jerusalem, they found a small silver container containing a scroll which contained these verses from Number 6 inscribed on it. Now, that's interesting because it was dated to the 7th century BC. And by the way, that puts the lie to, in fact, many of the liberal scholars who arose in the 40s, 50s and 60s who said and still claim that the Pentateuch wasn't written until the 5th century. So they found verses inscribed on the silver scroll showing this verse being carried by someone independent from 200 years previously. Anyway, that's an aside. The point of all this in its original context was for Aaron and his sons to bless the people. They were to pronounce a blessing on them, a blessing of protection, grace and peace. And here we have a benediction that is still going all around and around the world over and over again, and yet it is never impoverished. Every heart can be made better by hearing it. Every day, if we choose, can begin with it, and every night can be closed by us dedicating our life to it. Here is a blessing today that still keeps shining and still is uplifting people, and in fact will do for all time. One final question. What do you have to do to get God to bless you? The answer, beloved, is the fact God wants to bless you anyway, and he wants to do that more even than you want him to bless you. So we can struggle on our own if we want, but what we need to learn to do is come humbly before our God, the God who redeemed us, saved us for this very purpose of being our God, of taking us out of the sin of slavery, and of blessing us with the things that count most, with protection, provision, and peace. And what a wonderful encouragement that is we find today in this blessing from Numbers chapter 6. Thanks for being with me. Okay, we leave it there. Thanks for being with me. Thanks for being part of this journey through the entire Bible. It will be 3 years in June into what I believe, I'm estimating, will take 10 years if God gives me another 7 years. It's such a thrill to be part of this journey, and it's such a thrill to know that you have decided to come along with me on it. This podcast and all the surrounding resources around it are always free, freely available on all the podcast networks all around the world. And I'm thankful that I've been able to do that by those who've decided to partner with this ministry. I really couldn't do it without you. So thank me. Thank you. If you have an opportunity, follow the links and have a look at the episode notes. And you should also find a full transcript of everything I've said. Now, some of the transcripts are auto-generated by the podcast platforms like Apple, etc. They may not be that accurate, but a full free transcript of everything I said is available where this podcast is hosted on the Bible Project at buzzsprout.com. It is there you'll find active links to places like my LinkedIn page, the social media pages, but also importantly, the Patreon community. That's the place where you can really connect with this ministry. That's the place where there's loads of free additional exclusive bonus material in there. And it is by becoming part of that community, you're not only facilitating this podcast to be produced and my other history-based podcast, but also there's loads, tons and tons of free additional audio and video material. Talks I've given in secular environments, which I do a lot, most weeks in fact, and other additional bonus material and thoughts that don't fit within the main Bible Project daily podcast. So with that said, thanks to all of you. Thanks for everyone for being the encouragement to me to launch off in this amazing project, which I'm benefiting so much from. I hope you are too. And anyway, that's bye for now. My name's Jeremy McCandless, and I do hope I'll see you back here again tomorrow on the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Bye-bye now.